Acts of the Apostles. We got into, how far did we get? Did we start chapter 1 yet?
Yeah, we got into B, the priorities of the Christian, I believe.
Okay. We filled in, what was D, the promise? Oh yeah, that's where my mark is. Great. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for faith. Lord, you call us to believe what we cannot see and to go where we do not know where we're going. And you just called us to trust you and to trust you for bigger things than we can comprehend. You said, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. And I'm praying, God, for great and mighty things, Lord. Things that I don't want to tell you that to do. I'd rather you show me what you can do. I pray that you'd wash us and cleanse us with your blood. I pray that you'd help us this morning to fall freshly in awe of thy word and of the work that we have the privilege of doing. God, give us a burden for souls and for the truth. I pray that it would liberate countless numbers. We know that the path to destruction is filled because of the lies of the devil, God, but the truth still makes us free. And I pray that, God, you'd help us to open some blinded eyes and turn some people from the grip of Satan to God just by the preaching of the truth. And if it's not going to be by the preaching of truth, it's not going to be by anything else. So God, give us a great burden for this book, for doctrine and for a personal walk with thee. So bless this study. Put us in motion. Pray for Gina, not able to be here. Lord, I pray that you would still bring even extra new folks. And Lord, I pray that you bless our institute time. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Let's look at the priorities of the Christian going back to Acts chapter 1 and in verse 6, 7, and 8. And John, if you'll read those three verses, and we'll talk about the priorities of the Christian.
When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth.
All right, I told you you need to memorize Acts 1:8, so put a star by that, and that has to be memorized. We will have a quiz here in the next week or two, 2 weeks probably, and you'll need to know that verse. Now, the Jews' primary desire, their interest, what they wanted more than anything, was the restoration of the kingdom. People are always interested in a physical kingdom, empires, where they have it made, where things are working towards them. If you have a kingdom, if you're in charge like the Romans were, then you get to tax people and live off of their money. And Israel wanted their kingdom. The literal kingdom is promised. And remember, it makes up half of the Old Testament promises are related to the millennial kingdom. But it's not our concern right now. It is not the right timing. Christians can get to where they are looking forward to heaven and therefore do nothing here and now for God. I know people have been said to be, he's so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good. Yeah. Now, I don't know too many people like that. I think being heavenly minded is a good thing to be. But I know some people who really, they're so ready for the rapture that they're like, I don't need to work, I don't need to get married, I don't need to pay bills, I don't want to buy a house because the rapture's going to occur. And that's wrong, okay? That's wrong. Somebody once said it this way, live like Jesus is coming today, but plan like he's not coming for another 30 years. So there's a good balance there. Jude, verse 25 says, Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling. But the word now is very important. That don't wait till heaven before you praise him. Jesus' main desire was for them to get the power that they needed, obviously from the Holy Spirit, to do the work that he was leaving them here on earth to do. Fulfilling of the Great Commission, which was invade enemy territory by presenting the truth about heaven, hell, salvation, and the human heart. That's what he sent, left us here to do. Notice the difference between God's power to know the end from the beginning and then Christ's declaration that Christians will have power also. You see the word power twice. In verse 7 it says, he's reserved one thing to his own power, but he's going to give you your power. And our power is not to know all things. Our power is to do some miracles. Do, I think, all things necessary. Paul says, I am become all things to all men that by all means I might win some. So the power is in me changing, in me adapting. And I'm the hardest one, and you are too, to change. But the power to change is in every one of us once we got saved. Now, we are here as ambassadors. So Jesus wanted, A, for the Christian to be empowered. Ephesians 5:18, can you quote it there, Barry?
And be not drunk.
And be not drunk with wine, for in his excess, but be filled with the Spirit.
Okay, so the Christian is to be filled with the Spirit. Now, to a charismatic, to be filled with the Spirit means to be drunken in the Spirit. But to be filled with the Spirit, as far as a Bible-believing Christian is to be empowered with the Spirit. Now, all of us have already received the Holy Ghost by faith. John 20:22, you quoted that verse there, or asked that verse, Barry, there a couple weeks ago, where Jesus says, receive ye the Holy Ghost. But they had not been empowered. And I think that that was a by faith, they were trusting, I guess we got it, even though it had not come. He had not come. And we've been sealed with him at salvation. For the Christian, so Jesus wanted for the Christian to be empowered. Secondly, he wanted the Christian to be a witness. A witness means that you've experienced something, you've seen something, you can testify something. And you should have experienced something that you can attest to, testify as being true. That's what Jesus means. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, which means you'll be witnesses about me. Thirdly, and you'll not only just be a witness, but you'll be a witness, here's the big words, throughout the world, starting where they were. Jerusalem was where they were starting and going until Christ returns. Now, where did Jesus spend most of his ministry, John?
He spent most of it in... He didn't spend it in Galilee, did he?
He spent it in Galilee. Okay. Which is like County Kerry or County Clare. Mm. I mean, it was not the place that you would expect the Messiah to spend most of his time.
Andrew said, can anything good come out of Galilee or Nazareth?
Nazareth.
Nazareth.
That's right. Nazareth. It was the back end of beyond, you know? And but that was where Jesus spent his time. But then Jesus told his disciples, now I want you to start in Jerusalem. Okay? And then work your way out to the world. See, the promise of Christ's return. Verse 9, 10, 11, Barry, would you read those verses?
Yeah, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. While they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven.
All right, so now we're focusing on the return of Christ. Now, they want to talk about the kingdom. Jesus wants to talk about evangelizing the world. And then here, Jesus ascends, and the promise is he's coming back. Things are in motion. Jesus, even though he was going up to heaven, things weren't going into a lullaby. They weren't going into neutral. Things, he's coming back as unexpectedly as you saw him go up. Because remember, he didn't go, 3, 2, 1, you know, lift off. He didn't warn anything. All of a sudden, he took off. And as they're standing up there, the angels say, in the same way matter that he surprised you going, he's going to surprise you and come back. Now, this is the ascension of Jesus Christ, which is the third rapture in Scripture. Some people don't call the ascension of Jesus a rapture, but I do. Because it has all the hallmarks of a rapture. You've got Genesis 5. Who gets raptured in Genesis 5, 21 to 24? Enoch. You have another one in 2 Kings 2, 11. Barry, who gets raptured there?
Elijah, is it?
Mm-hmm. And here's a third one. Now you have some heavenly visitors, which are angels. These show up at Christ's birth, and then here at his ascension. They also are there at his resurrection. Don't forget that one. There's a gentle prod. They're not slamming them and getting angry at them, but they're saying, hey guys, get moving, because he's coming back. This is not the last time you get to see him. The imminence of the return of Jesus was preached and believed by the Apostle Paul. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16. And this is where Calvinists and amillennialists, that's just funny how Calvinists are always amillennial, or some of them get changed and make it postmillennialists. We'll learn about some of those terms. But they can never accept that Jesus might be coming back in our lifetime. They believe that the kingdom has to come in first. They believe that the world has to be turned to Christ first. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16 says, I'm in the wrong chapter, I'm in 5, 4, 16 says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now, every amillennialist believes that. You know what an amillennialist is, John?
They don't believe that the millennium is going to literally come.
Yeah, they believe that we're already in the millennium. And it lasts an indeterminate time. It's not 1,000 years. Okay? So it's a non-millennialist, is what he's saying. All right? But anybody believes that, all right, there is a coming a time way out in the future where the dead in Christ shall rise. Verse 17. Then, what's the next word?
We.
Circle the word we. Paul includes himself in the rapture. How can he include himself in the rapture unless he was thinking that it was going to happen in his lifetime? Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. It was comforting to him, it ought to be comforting to us. Amen. The information given here concerning the second coming is, number one, Christ's return will be clouded to the view of the world. He was ascended. He didn't go up on a clear day. He went up into the clouds. Nobody else saw him. He didn't go up and people from 100 meters away went, oh, look at that man rise in the sky. Nobody else saw him. Now, 500 people saw him, but nobody else. So his return will be clouded.
But, like, you know, not every characteristic of his going to heaven will be, like you said, like, you know, the way Jehovah's Witness said, he's only come back to his followers, and only his followers will see him, or something like that.
Right. And that is true as far as the rapture is concerned. I'm dealing with the rapture, not dealing with the second coming. In the second coming, every eye shall see him. We're dealing with his coming for his disciples. That's why we believe in a rapture and a second coming. Because sometimes it's clouded, and sometimes it's every eye. So is there a contradiction, or are there two different times?
Where is it clouded? Like, where does it say the rapture will be only for believers to see?
Where does it say that the rapture will only be for believers?
No, that believers will only see the rapture occurring. Or Jesus coming for the rapture. That will only be believers that see him.
Okay. Boy, in my mind, I have to go through and think of all the things. You've got to have all the evidence, and when you lay it all out, and I have to, off the top of my head, I have to think it all the way through.
Keep going, sir.
Okay, well, let me just see if I can work out a very quick answer, okay? If there's a couple of things that are important to understand, all right? When we have, you know, on the timeline, when we have the birth of Jesus, we have the birth, it is dark, okay, you have angels, few see, all right, that is his first coming, all right, when he comes, what other characteristics are it? Now, his second coming, let's just put out here, his second coming, when he comes, it says, it is like lightning. Every eye shall see him, according to Revelation chapter 1. Even them, especially the Jews that pierced him. Every eye shall see him. It is with angels. We find out it is with believers as well. The armies of heaven shall follow him upon. Now, this second coming is worldwide. Let's put it this way. When you do what's called a contrast and comparison study, which is what Proverbs teaches you about truth. If you're going to learn truth, you sometimes have to look at both sides of the coin and see the truths about first coming, second coming. We have a new truth being inserted here, and that is something that we're calling, okay, a blip on the radar. This is the rapture. And the rapture is not a full coming of Jesus Christ. If you go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15, this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Here at the first coming there's no resurrection. Here at the second coming there's no real resurrection at that moment. Okay, there's a resurrection afterwards. we have a resurrection here that occurs at the rapture, verse 16, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the... In the what? That doesn't seem like much to you, but it seems like a lot here. When Jesus, in his ascension, he ascended into the clouds, for a reason. There are similars between his ascension and his rapture for his people. Both are for just his believers. The unsaved did not see Jesus rise or rise up into heaven, ascend. And the unsaved are not going to see the rapture. Because it is, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it is in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Okay? Does some of that make sense? I'm saying that we, people who are, them that have died in Christ, they get resurrected and they join, and then we which are alive, we follow. Okay? But the clouds imply it is not going to be visible to everybody. That's what I'm taking it as. Okay? Alright, so, now, obviously, every cult has to take a truth and twist it. And they'll make it so that not even believers know it. They'll make it so that we know he's here, we just haven't seen him. And that's why they say since 1972, or where's it been since Jesus came back? What is the date that the Jehovah's Witnesses say that he actually came back, huh?
1940.
I thought it was 1970-something. Something happened. There was one final return of Christ, they said. Maybe it was 1914. But he came, but nobody saw him, which is kind of stupid. If he did come, we're supposed to be with him, but we're not. So they have to spiritualize everything. They have to allegorize. They have to symbolize. And they won't take it literally. All right, so... So, the information concerning Christ's return will be clouded to the world, to the view of the world. Secondly, Jesus will come down out of heaven. He's not going to come out of Rome. He will come unexpectedly, just like he left. Angels will participate somehow. The very same Jesus that left this planet will return. Nobody's going to be taking his place like a counterfeit Christ. Jesus said, when you hear somebody saying, lo, here is Christ, or lo, there is Christ, believe them not. Jesus will arrive back here at that very point. What was the very point that Jesus ascended from?
Mount of
Olives. Mm-hmm. Mount of Olives or Mount Olivet? So here,
at the Ascension, Jesus on a mountain, Mount of Olives, the base of which had the Garden of Gethsemane, and the Second Coming. Here's some overlaps. You got the Mount of Olives being split. Now, the rapture, he doesn't touch down. He does not touch down on the Mount of Olives at all.
It doesn't matter whether you're in Mount of Olives or you're in Caractool in Kerry. Let's look at the patience now required. Verse 12 in Acts chapter 1. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey, which is how far?
Seven-eighths
of a mile. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room. There abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes. What is Zelotes? What's the word that we would use?
Zealot.
Simon the political zealot. He would have been rabid following the American election, you know. And Judas, the brother of James. These all continued with one accord, as one person, in prayer and supplication with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. So, now the patience now required. Here's the situation. The captain has left them on their own with one instruction. Only one. Go to Jerusalem and wait there until you get power. It's now Friday and probably early May, and about 120 disciples are gathered together in an upper room. Notice the significance of this upper room. It probably is the one that they had the Last Supper in. I'm not sure. It says an upper room. Now, if it had said the upper room, it might have implied that we needed to worship it, you know? Mm-hmm. So, it's... But, I mean, to hold that many people, it's got to be a very big room. Mm-hmm. Note the names of the disciples, and then those who were with the disciples. Other women. Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Jesus' brethren, actual half-brothers and sisters. Judas Iscariot is not mentioned. What happened to him?
He died.
Not just that. He hung himself. He hanged himself. Now this is where modern Christianity fails miserably. They hate waiting on God. Nod your head. Smile. And say amen. We hate waiting on God. Now, Psalm 27:14 is a great verse. Psalm 27:14. John, read that verse.
Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord.
Doesn't say that he's going to give you what you want. That will come, but he says if you wait, he will strengthen your heart so you can wait longer. Isn't that terrible? Go to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. Some of us, our flesh hates faith. Did you get that, Barry? I know your flesh is totally conquered. You have no problems at all. You wicked man. All right, James 5 and verse 7 and 8. Barry.
Be patient, therefore, brethren, until the coming of the Lord.
Amen.
Behold, the husbandman waited for the precious fruit of the earth and had long patience for it, until he received the early and latter rain. Be also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh.
All right. So, waiting. And they had to learn to wait. This is where modern Christianity fails. We hate waiting on God. We hate serving. And when I say hate, I mean we want to be served. We want things to happen for us. We don't want to do things for others. And third, we fail in looking for Christ's return. Let's go to Colossians 3:23-24. John, Colossians 3:23-24.
And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ.
Do everything as if you're doing it for the Lord. Christians don't do that very well. And then Titus 2:13, to the right.
There is
F, looking, I'm sorry, serving, and then the last fill-in is looking for Christ's return.
I was just saying that, knowing that you shall receive the reward of the inheritance. Uh-huh. Is that a turn
on? No, are you kidding? The reward of the inheritance is Christ has got a lot of things to offer people in the family now. But you can blow it just like Esau blew it. There are things that are coming to you that you can forfeit because you aren't faithful in the things that the Lord gives you. All right, Titus 2:13. Barry.
Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ.
Did you look for Jesus to come back this morning, Barry? Then you're just like a normal, backslidden, wicked, modern Christian. Because we should be looking for the glorious appearing, the blessed hope of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. That's a great verse on the deity of Christ. But we're not looking for God and looking for Jesus Christ. They're both one and the same. All right, so our modern Christianity gets bored too easily. E, the preparation to serve. Mobilization. Isn't that a good word? Amen. I mean, it's one thing to have 120 people. It's another thing to mobilize them. What was the first thing, John, that mobilized? Let's look at the steps here. What is the first thing that Jesus designed to mobilize? If we're going to mobilize a bunch of Christians, how do you mobilize them?
Persecute them.
All right. First thing you need to do is get them to obey. Okay. All right, obedience. Demand obedience to the Word of God. Second step to mobilization.
Encourage them or somehow.
Alright, well, I'm going to play it out. We'll get to that. That's a good thing, but I wouldn't put that yet. Assemble them. You got to assemble them. You got to get them all together. Jesus commands, then they get together. Third way to mobilize Christians. What are they supposed to be doing?
What, waiting?
Ah, okay. Wait for empowerment.
So he gave them instructions.
Yes. Four, what was another thing that they need to be doing?
Pray.
They haven't even gone soul winning yet. Just get them praying. Amen. Amen. Number five, they need to cast lots. No. They went off, didn't they? Let's keep going here. Mobilization. 15. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said the number of names together was about 120. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us, and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch that the field is called in their proper tongue, Aceldama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Wherefore, of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. Is that true? No. See, Peter figures, obviously, we were there at the baptism of John. Obviously, the Lord chose us from that group of faithful men. We are really, this is the qualifications that the Lord saw in me, so it must be the same qualifications he must have for you. Not only with qualifications, but Peter is doing the thinking for God. Okay? Especially in the area, sometimes, was Paul baptized by John the Baptist? Not on your life. He was one of those Pharisees who came and watched and scowled while they were watching, and they got mad. And
probably wasn't even born yet, was he?
Paul was born. Of course he was.
But when he was a young man.
That was just 3 years. That was just 3 years before.
Oh, yeah.
No. That would be rough. So, Saul of Tarsus had been there. He might have lived over in Tarsus and then been brought to Jerusalem of late. Okay, so anything could have happened, but he was not baptized. He had not heard the preaching of John. None of that stuff fit Paul. So Jesus is going to pull a fast one. Jesus is going to surprise everybody and says, nope, I've got a whole different person I'm going to call. And you'd be surprised. Whoever, you know, takes my place and pastors this church is not going to be what I would think would be the best qualified or whatever. It'll be the one that God calls. And the person who starts a church over in Tralee or out on the south side of Limerick or over in Yall or whatever, he's not going to be the one, oh, well, you have to fit these qualifications. Now, I like qualifications. There are qualifications. But I got to be careful that I don't put my expectations on. Well, you got to go to my school. There are, of the 20 missionaries here in Ireland, for this last 15 years that I've been here, there are a few cliques, and they all are based on the Bible college they went to. The Bob Jones University guys all stuck together. Now almost all of them are gone, because they left. The different groups, they stayed in cliques because they expected, well, the other guys, they're not qualified. Which is extremely dangerous. Okay, John the Baptist wasn't qualified. He never went to school anywhere. So that's why they got upset with him. Jesus came along and they said, where did you get all this learning? I mean, they were furious at him because he wasn't, as far as they were concerned, qualified. So be careful how you judge another person. There's nothing wrong with expectations of qualifications, but you better let God be the final decider. That's why the Bible says, it's by the foolishness of preaching, and that God chooses the base things of this world to bring down those who are proud. So Barry, there's hope for you yet. Amen. That was a joke, but it was a good joke. It was a very good joke. Now, so he says, which of these men who accompanied with us, beginning from the baptism of John unto the same day, verse 22, that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection? And they appointed two. They said, oh, we like Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justice, and Matthias. And they prayed. Oh, that's funny. Why did they wait until then to pray? But they prayed. And they said, Thou Lord, it sounds like a great prayer, right? Thou Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part in this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias. Sounds like a Catholic cardinal voting session where they're voting on the Pope. That's right. They gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Peter didn't realize it, but he helped out the Catholic Church there. All right, now the problem with priorities is your first fill-in. The problem with priorities. Oh, that's the Catholics. That's when they show the smoke, they've burned all of their ballots. What they do is they write out the ballots, they pass them in, and if they get a majority vote for one person, then there's one kind of smoke. I don't know what it is. It confirms that they've made a choice. If they couldn't come up with a majority, it's a different kind of smoke. It's smoke signals. You know, they're all Indians at heart. Yeah, they sequester. So the problem with priorities. After the resurrection of Christ, there were over 500 disciples. But only 120 are at the prayer meeting. Isn't that just like church? You might have 90 people on a Sunday morning and only 30 on Wednesday night. That's a shame. And these 120 are waiting for the promise of the Father, the arrival of the Holy Spirit. Christians have a hard time with priorities. Look at 2 Timothy 4:10. Demas, well, you don't have to go there. We just run on. Demas, it says, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. What's that mean? He came out of the world system, of the world's way of thinking, and he started to serve the Lord, but he got impatient. And where did he go? Right back to the world, because he got impatient. Maybe he never got a wife. Maybe he never got his, a faster chariot, never able to buy a house, or never, got you know, that pay raise he needed. All of these things, all of these things caused him to go back. What's going to cause you to go back? What's going to cause you, Barry, to go back? These disciples were of only, out of 500 believers, there were only 120 who were willing to wait for the promise of the Father. And they have a hard time with priorities and with faithfulness to those priorities. 1 Corinthians 4:12 says, it is expected, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Christians have a hard time with priorities. So let's identify some of the priorities that both they and we need. One, to be sure of our salvation. That is the priority. I know the economy is what everybody's worried about. God could care less about the economy. Jesus said, man, a man's life does not consist of the things that he possesses. Don't worry about the economy. Don't worry about Romans taking over your country. Don't worry about anything except about your soul right now. Secondly, their priority was to be in one accord. That ought to be our priority. I wish you guys would pray with me about our church having one accord where they come and they don't care. There's not a thing of, I wonder if I'll get anything out of church or I wonder what, you know, even in our church, there's this performance level. If we don't perform, there are going to be some who go, I've had people get upset because we don't start on time. Well, there's too much noise going on in church. And these things grieve me. It's like, but what is church? Church is not a business. And if you do have a business and you have customers coming in, you don't control when they come in. You don't control the noise that they bring. It's an open door. But people have a wrong idea. We've got to be in one accord. Three, to love one another. That is our priority. John 13:34 says, this is my commandment, that you love one another. D, to get the power of the Holy Ghost. That is our priority. E, to be a witness by clear word and a clean life. And F, to be ready for Christ's return. So they had a problem with priorities. They also have a problem with personnel. Peter was here going over the pages of the Bible, and he thought about the importance of the number 12. That something has been left undone by God. God, you know, you seem to be missing something here. Let me fill it in. So he wanted to fill in the 12th apostle. So Peter figures they need to fill Judas's place. Jesus said the laborers were few. But Judas needs. But Peter thinks, well, let's pack it in again, and that's so Peter takes the initiative. And there's a danger here. Don't act until God actually tells you to act. Learn to wait on the Holy Spirit to direct you. Act on your current instructions. We definitely need initiative, but God-led initiative, obedience to Scripture. Peter is thinking that he has to do these things. And as if God can't. So, did Peter, who had the part in choosing Peter and James and John and Bartholomew? Who had the part in it?
Jesus.
Only Jesus. And yet Peter thinks he can have a part in choosing the next disciple. Five. Let's review Judas's life. He was a true apostle with all the miracles and with all the gifts. Yet he was a devil. That had to commit suicide by hanging himself on the edge of a cliff. His body fell into the very field that the Pharisees purchased with the money Judas had sold Jesus out for. And Judas left a big vacancy. The Bible word is a bishopric. Now, a bishop's a manager, so it's a managerial position. His position as a shepherd and overseer, and there's no religious hierarchy. No religious hierarchy at all. You know what Jesus is called? The bishop of your soul. Can you imagine some man walking around calling himself an archbishop? What, is he better than Christ? I mean, if Jesus is a bishop, how does a man become an archbishop? Conjecture. I am not teaching this as absolute fact, but all the evidence points that Peter was wrongly applying the timing. It was too early to fill the vacancy. Jesus did not say, and guys, Now I'll show you something. Go to Titus chapter 1. I'll show you something here. And a missionary has a dangerous scenario that he struggles with when he's trying to start a church. Titus chapter 1. Because every missionary can make the same mistakes that Peter made. Watch this. Titus 1 and verse 5. For this cause left I thee in Crete. I left you, Titus, in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, are lacking. And you are to ordain elders in every city as I appointed thee. Titus, you're supposed to be filling gaps and filling positions and telling people, I believe God's called you to preach here, let me help you, and you start preaching. That's what Titus is supposed to do. Titus was a missionary. Titus was supposed to do that. But Jesus, when he told the apostles to go to the upper room, did he tell them to fill in all the things that were lacking? So do what you're supposed to do. I am supposed to sit down with Peter, I'm sorry, with people, and I'm supposed to say, James, this is where I think God has taken your life. Now, I may be wrong, but let me get you moving in that direction to see if God... I'm supposed to be saying there's a need here and I think you can do it. I'm supposed to be putting a little bit of pressure. I'm supposed to be appointing, saying, I believe so-and-so is qualified to do this ministry. Let's get behind him. Let's do it. That is my job. Is there a danger in that? I could be wrong. I could put somebody up there and they turn out to be a sour lemon, man. So find out, man, that was a major mistake. But that's the risk that goes along with what we're doing. Peter was not supposed to do that. 7. Let's find out what it takes to be an apostle. Write this down, put a star by it, because you need to memorize this. An apostle is an empowered messenger commissioned by Christ. And circle the word Christ. An empowered messenger commissioned by Christ, not by a church, not by a preacher, not by themselves. Bless you. Look at 2 Corinthians 12:12. 2 Corinthians 12:12. I was talking to Barry there on Wednesday night, and about Barnabas, Barnabas was an apostle or not. I do not believe he was an apostle, because he was maybe, there might have been other apostles there, but Barnabas could not have been. Look at 2 Corinthians 12:12. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you. They were done among you in all patience, in signs and wonders, and mighty deeds. Alright? So if you're an apostle, you have to prove it. Another thing that makes you an apostle is that you were called by Christ, not by laying on of hands, not by somebody telling you you're an apostle. So A, an apostle, and this is why Matthias never becomes an apostle, because he was not commissioned by Christ and he never did any miracles. A, he had to be handpicked by Jesus himself. Jesus, John 6:70 says, have I not called you 12 and one of you is a devil? He had to be empowered to be an apostle. Empowered. It was not just a name. Matthew 10, verse 1 says, and these were the disciples. And then in verse 2 it says, and they became apostles. And he commissions them to go out and to heal and to raise the dead. And they became apostles when they became empowered. See, they had to establish Christianity. Let's go to Ephesians 2:19. Ephesians 2 and verse 19. Barry, please. Verse 19 and 20.
No, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone.
Did prophets have a miraculous ability? What was their ability?
Predict the future.
Predict the future. Did apostles have a miraculous ability? Yeah. What was the purpose of those miraculous abilities, according to that verse?
To establish, to build a foundation.
to lay the foundation of the New Testament church. What is the foundation of the New Testament church, Barry?
The apostles and prophets.
No. What is it? If they're laying it, what is it?
The gospel.
Or the Bible. The New Testament.
Okay.
They're finishing up the Bible. Alright? Alright, so they were to establish Christianity throughout the world. Indeed, they had to have been faithful throughout the ministry of Christ, from John's baptism through Christ's resurrection. No one after Acts 12 could meet that criteria. 8. So they chose a replacement. Acts chapter 1 and verse 23.
Had to have been faithful throughout the ministry of Christ.
From John's baptism.
Yeah.
Now, except that Paul is the exception. Okay. These are the, it should just be A, B, C. I added D because I wasn't thinking. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Let me show you this cross-reference that may help you. Understand why I put it in there. I don't remember why I put it in there.
Peter said it.
Well, Peter said it, but he was wrong. 1 Peter 1:12. And I guess it's about faithfulness. That if you're going to be... They started off as disciples, and they stayed disciples, and they proved their faithfulness, and then they became apostles. And Paul says, I too was faithful. Verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. So, D is an add-on. It's not necessary to be a proof what it takes to be an apostle. I'd say you can delete it with assurance. The point. 8. So they chose a replacement. Let's see, verse 23. And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, and his surname was Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part in this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Now there are only two people meet the qualifications. To cast lot means to put the two names in a basket and draw one out. It turns out to be Matthias.
It's funny, the Bible doesn't say that he was an apostle, it just said he was numbered.
Well, no, you've got, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And Paul acquiesces, and Paul admits they're the 12. Because he wasn't going to argue. And I can't tell you. 1 Corinthians 15, in verse 4, Jesus was buried, and that he was rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and he was seen of Cephas, which is another word for, another name for?
Peter,
that's his Arabic name. Well, it was seen of Cephas, then of the?
12.
How could he be seen of the 12 if Judas is not there?
Right.
So there's the 12. You've seen of the 12. And after that, we've seen of James, and then of all the apostles. So, down there in verse 7. So, you have Paul saying, they're the 12, the 12, the 12.
It seems that James was an apostle. Just came to mind. He says, of the apostles saw I none, except for James, the Lord's brother, or something like that. Remember he says that as well?
Mm-mm. It's possible. Find that one. I'd like to pursue that further. I know that there is some confusion about this. I may be wrong, but every time I've looked at it, I've come back and I've stepped back and I go, no, there has to be 12. So it's a matter of conjecture. Again, I've read both sides, and it seems to me like there's only 12. So
the empowerment bit gets me. I was just trying to think there about it, but it's like. Where did we go? Baptism. They were waiting for this, was it? Baptism when it said in Scripture, and empowerment to be endued with power. I forget where we came across it there. But it's just, it was kind of like...
Where do we fit in?
Like, do we have to be empowered to, I mean, is it separate from, you know, it says, where did it say empowered and then separate then was the seal of the Holy Ghost and some other thing? Oh yeah, was it tutor? Becoming a tutor power that comes from the Holy Spirit. No, that's not that. Look, we started with the...
Yeah.
There was a bit there, oh yeah, B3A or whatever, says they had already received the Holy Ghost by faith and been sealed with him at salvation, but they had to be empowered also.
Mm-hmm.
And, like, does a Christian need... Is that what you're talking about when Peter became empowered, as in, like, when thou art converted, certain thy brethren?
Yes. But Paul, Paul's conversion of Peter, I'm sorry, Jesus' reference to Peter being converted there was that his flesh was broken and he was changed from the inside out. But you're exactly right. I could be saved. I could be sealed. I can be sanctified, clean. I can be serving, but I can be empty.
Empty of power.
That's right. Ephesians 5:18 says you must be filled with the Holy Ghost in order to serve. And that filling is the empowerment. The more I have of Him, the more I am able to do in the Spirit. If I have two tanks in my vehicle, alright, and one tank is my own abilities, what we call the flesh, and in the world, you know, fills up my tank with the world's wisdom, the world's flesh, and then I have my other tank is filled up with God, the Word of God, and this is Spirit, and that's the power of the Spirit. So I choose whether I run on the fuel of my own abilities or I run on the fuel of the Holy Spirit. What happens is when I don't have any walk with God and I don't have any filling of the Holy Spirit, I'll fall back on running on this tank. Mm-hmm. Okay? And I've got to stop filling up that tank.
Right.
So that I start to get this one filled up. Mm-hmm. Okay?
Hence fasting and stuff just to make sure.
Yes. Mm-hmm. This one, the world's empowerment, I can fill up for 50 cents a liter. This one over here is costing me 25 euros a liter. It costs a lot more to fill up with that than it does this. This is so much easier to get filled up on. But I don't go very far. Alright? It's a low grade, that's a high grade. Alright? It's a great illustration. Okay, understand it. Alright. Let's take a break for a second.